Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
We're in a series right now, as Greg said, called Are You Sure? And we're in the book of 1 John. So why don't you turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. For those of you who are maybe first timers here today or haven't been out and around because you've been vacationing, go to the app and you'll get caught up. But let me just do a brief review. John's the writer here. He's the Apostle John, the one who wrote the book of John, and later on he wrote the book of Revelation. And he's living at a time when what Jesus had told the disciples about what was going to happen was happening. He had said there'll be false teachers who are coming in and all kinds of people that are twisting the truth. And so no one disputed Jesus was a real character, but some other religions were embracing Jesus as their own, making him a prophet or making him a way to heaven, rather than the way to heaven. Some were taking what the disciples wrote, but adding to it, taking away from it. All the things that Jesus had warned them about as apostles, it was happening. So Paul is writing here to say, hey, let me tell you the truth. We were there, we saw it. Here's why you should believe us, the apostles. We saw all this. This all happened. And it's based on the truth. And then he says, here's the overall message that God wanted us to tell you. Remember, the disciples have been sent into the world to make disciples. They were doing that, to teach people to obey all that had commanded, that Jesus had commanded. And so they're like, here's the message. God wants fellowship with you. God loves you. Not only is this whole thing based in truth, John says, God is light, God is love, and here's what he wants. He's good, he's right, he's true. We want to tell you that he wants to have a relationship with you. And so that's the big message, the big story that John is sharing with the people. And so that was the clear message. The salvation comes through what Jesus did on the cross. The Gnostics were saying at that time, the false kind of mixture of Christianity and worldly religion, they were saying that salvation comes from knowing certain things. Knowing certain things. If you had the right knowledge, the key words and phrases, then you could, like a code word, punch that in and you'd be saved. You get the secret special knowledge. The disciples are saying, well, there is special knowledge, but that's a twist of the truth. It's not what you know, it's what Jesus has done on the cross that saves you, and you receive that. So there's these tweaks and twists that he's dealing with. Now, this week, we start to go down the road of, all right, well, what does this story mean, and how do you know who believes it and who doesn't? How do you know who represents the message and who doesn't? How do you know it? Jesus said when he was around, physically and with the disciples, he had said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. And so what's going on here? Well, let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. We're going to unpack this whole little segment of scripture today. But John is going back and he's saying some things. He's saying the world was in darkness. Now the light has come. The world was broken in sin and cursed. Jesus comes to deliver a message. John's the one who tells us about the interaction that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Unless you're born of water and of spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is telling us at that time that there is this being born again, Holy Spirit thing that happens when a person is changed. John was the one who had told that story in the book of John many years before. So when you're thinking about what John's saying, you need to be thinking about, he's already mentioned some of this in the past and the people had known about it, and he's alluding to that, and he's bouncing off of that with his newest letter. Now, Jesus had come and told us very clearly that he was going to go be with the Father. He was going to send the Holy Spirit, who was going to come and teach them all things and remind them of everything that he said. That was in John as well, the book of John. And when Jesus sent out the disciples, he said, go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. That's in Matthew 28. That's in the scriptures as well. So John's looking back at what had been taught in the past. They know, the people he's writing to know that the apostles, after Jesus' resurrection, are waiting in an upper room because Jesus had told them to wait there that the Holy Spirit would come. And the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they got up and they preached that this Jesus whom it was crucified was both Lord and Christ. And when the people had heard this, it says in Acts, when they had heard this, they said, brothers, what shall we do? And the disciples said, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, so you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this gift is for you and all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God would call. That gift of the Holy Spirit was the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So John's been, he's alluding to Christian doctrine. He's bouncing off of that. And here's what he says in John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. He says this, no one who is born of God, born again, no one who is born again will continue to sin. We'll come back to that. Because God's seed remains in them. What is this God's seed that remains in them? Well, the Holy Spirit remains in them. The Holy Spirit has entered into their life. The Holy Spirit worked on them before they were saved, brought the message. He holds the world together. He draws people. He works on a person. But when he comes, he knocks. Revelation tells us he knocks on the door of our heart and we have to open the door. If we open the door, he moves inside and he now lives in us. So he goes on, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. So here's what he's doing in all of this. He's saying, listen, here's the message. Jesus, what we told you is true. He is the light. He came into the world. He wants fellowship. How do you know who's a believer and who isn't? Is it because they're smart? Is it because they know more than other people know? Is it because they have a powerful, charismatic personalities? Is it because they have an army? I mean, how do you know who is a Christian and who isn't? Is it because they know the name of Jesus and they say the name of Jesus? How do you know? Remember last week we talked about that the Bible says you're saved by grace through faith. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So there's a bunch of people that are saying, well, I believe in Jesus, so I'm saved. And no, the New Testament says, no, that's not true. Real faith produces things in us. James 2:14, he says, faith without works is dead. Real faith produces something. Romans chapter 1 says that the obedience that comes from faith is what identifies us as those who have faith. And so there is an obedience that comes. And so so here's what John's doing. He's saying kind of the same thing in a more mystical or Eastern way of looking at things. He's saying in a very spiritual way that you know a believer because there's things that he does and doesn't do, that she does and doesn't do. You can know. And so this is how you know. All right? So as you look at this, the Holy Spirit has entered into a believer's life and there is fruit, changing behaviors and attitudes in their life as a result of this message that has been received. And here's what he's doing, guys. He's saying, listen, all this is true, and I want you to know Jesus, and I want you to know how amazing he is, and I want you to know how awesome he is, and I want you to know what he's done, and I want you to know what he did in front of us. And he believes in this so much that by the time he writes Revelation, every one of the other 12 disciples are dead. They've been murdered because they wouldn't shut up. And John himself, he's willing to risk everything to tell this message of a good God who is identified as light and love. He wants everybody to know, and he's extended his life. He's laid out his life so that people could know. And his hope here is that you would have fellowship with the Lord and with him. That's what he wants. He wants you in the family. If you're reading 1 John with us, you will see that's the message of this. Now, I want you to, let's jump down to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. And he's about to kind of outline who is a believer and who isn't and how you can tell. So let's walk through this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because In 1 John, he also says, if you claim to be without sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. In 1 John 2, he says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if you do sin, you have an atoning sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Now, this could be a little confusing because in one place he says, if you claim you're without sin, he's a liar. Or you're a liar. If you claim you're without sin, you're a liar. In another place, he says, I say this so you won't sin, but if you do, you have forgiveness. But then the next thing you see in this passage is him saying, but listen, no one who is born of God continues in sin. You don't keep sinning, you can't. So does this seem a little confusing to you? Well, here's what he's saying. When you gave your life to the Lord, it wasn't just an event like a baptism. It says, repent and be baptized. It means this, that baptism, if you just did an event, checked the box, somebody did it for you, you did it, and you think, you know, now you just, I did it. Now I can do whatever I want. I can go wherever I want. You don't get what salvation is all about. Repentance is a change of heart. Heart meaning not love like Americans believe. It's the seat of your decision making. It's a change at the will level that you make, at the heart, decision, feeling. All of it comes into this place where you make a decision. It's a change of heart that leads to a change of action. Baptism is just a picture of that, buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. If you go through the visual picture of it, but you haven't gone through the heart change of it, then you've missed the whole thing. You didn't get it. There is a repentance that says, I used to live for myself. I used to love my sin, love my sinful nature, feed it. I used to, whatever seemed right to me, I did. And so now, if God says it's sin, I don't know, that's your opinion. You got your truth, I got mine. I'm gonna do what I like. And I might even believe that something's wrong, but it's not that wrong. And I mean, you know, it's not that big of a deal. No, there's a change of heart that changes the way we live our life. It changes our trajectory. So when you give your life to Jesus, you surrender to him as both Savior who paid for your sins and Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. Now I move. There's something that happens as the Holy Spirit moves inside of me. I have my sin and I have my struggles, but I'm not captive to it anymore. It doesn't dominate me anymore. The Holy Spirit has helped me. He does something different in me that now says, rather than love my sin, feed my sin, no, there's a change that has happened. I hate my sin. I still struggle with my sin. In fact, how many of you still have attractions, thoughts, actions? How many of you wish you didn't do some things? You do some things. How many of you still struggle with your sin? Everybody's hand should be up. You have bad days, bad moments, multiple times in a day, if you're like me. Wish you wouldn't have gotten angry or frustrated in the way you said it. Wish you wouldn't have gotten angry at all because it's a stupid thing to be angry about. Wish that you would, wish that thought hadn't come into my mind. I wish I didn't ponder on that as long as I did. I wish that I could just forgive. You know, but I want to do what God wants me to do now. I didn't before. There's a change. He died for that sin. It's wrong. Now I want to do what God wants me to do. I didn't used to want to do what God wants me to do, but now I want to do what God wants me to do, but I still struggle and I hate my sin. Man, why did I do that? But there's a change in my trajectory. So he's saying here, no one who is born of God continues in sin. That word in the Greek means to habitually sin without regard to, or to be given over to sin. See, there's a change. We still struggle with sin, and if we say we don't, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. But we don't love it anymore. Our heart disposition is different. And so he's saying, if you're walking with, how do you know somebody who's walking with Jesus? Well, their trajectory is different. They don't just live in sin. You know, I just do what I want to do. What's right for me is right for me. I'm going to do what I want. Or even I believe in Jesus, but you know, he saved me from my sin. So now, I mean, I'm saved by grace, so I can just go do whatever. No, you can't live in sin. Why? The Holy Spirit, we're going to come to this word in a minute, the word holy. The Holy Spirit of God has moved inside of you. Now, what does the word holy mean? It means completely other than or different. The Spirit of God is nothing like the spirit of man. It's completely different. It's other than in two different ways. What it doesn't do, what he doesn't do, and what he does do. He's different than mankind in what he doesn't do and what he does do. To be set apart. It means that he's absolutely righteous and pure and holy. That's one of the meanings of holiness. So he says, if the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, you can't just continue in sin. You can't just keep on doing it. You may struggle with it and you may go through a season where you're deciding what to do, but you can't just live in it and be okay with it because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. Is this making sense? By the way, 1 Timothy talks about the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. There's that word holy again. The holy scriptures, meaning that it's completely different than the world's wisdom. Completely different than the way the world thinks. It outlines for us what is completely righteous from God's perspective. Now, this is important because you think about right now, is there anything that the Bible says is wrong that the world is currently saying is right? The Holy Spirit carried along, 1 Peter, the prophets so that they spoke clearly from God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit played a part in the Holy Scriptures that tell us what is absolutely righteous and true from God's perspective. It's a reason why believers don't fit in with the way the world thinks. We can't. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. We cannot say what they say is good is good. We cannot say what they say is evil is evil. If it contradicts the Holy Spirit of God, who's given us the Holy Scripture of God, then we can't be like them. We are completely becoming holy as a people. We are the holy nation, the royal priesthood, the people belonging to God. We are holy, which means that we cannot just walk in darkness. We can stumble, and we do. But we're like, ugh! We don't plan, I'm gonna stumble today at least four times and act like it was an accident. So John's saying, listen, here's the true story. Jesus, he walks in the light, he is the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, he's inviting us to do that. Here's the verdict, John 3, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead because their deeds were evil. But those who come into the light, he wants fellowship. And when you come in, the Holy Spirit moves in. We accept what he says as truth. And now we're walking in the light with him. That's the difference in our life. So for those who say, well, I'm gonna do what I'm gonna do and whatever I'm gonna do, and I'll visit church every once in a while, and I'm a pretty good person, and I'm better than most, and I prayed a prayer one time, and I got baptized this one time, but you're living in a completely different way of life than the Holy Spirit, as directed through the Holy Word of God, is having you live, then, I mean, here's John's big deal, guys. There are all kinds of antichrists and false prophets and false people walking around claiming they're Christians, but he's saying this is how you know. You can know for sure. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, folks. What kind of Christianity has been shoved down the throats of those who claim to be Christian in America? And you can tell that they're, you know, think about it. 70% of Americans claim to be Christian. 70%. Yet only 2% have a biblical worldview, even understand what God's word says. And here's the deal. The Bible's right in front of us. But we don't care enough to even look. We're just fine living the way we want to live. And John's dealing with some of the same sort of issues. Here's how you know who follows Jesus and who doesn't. Now he goes on, go to verse 10. Let me just read verse 8 one more time. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, habitually sin without regard to. They can't. They can't. God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning. Meaning, again, not the stumble. We all fail in many ways. But the heart change is different. We can't live in it any longer because the Holy Spirit won't allow it. Notice he says, because they have been born of God. Now verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. So now is he saying perfectly? It's not that we just abstain from wrong, now we do what's right. Right? Righteousness isn't just about what you don't do, it's about what you do. That's why James says, for the man who knows the will of God and does not do it, for him it is sin. So there's the abstaining here, but now there's the active side of doing. So he says, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Now he adds a little addendum here. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. Okay, so when you think about righteousness, He's adding something here that's really important. Do you remember when, we talk about this often, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says this, all the law and the commands, all the law and the prophets, everything written hangs on those two commands. In other words, every command ever given is about love. Love for God, love for self, love for others, love others as, you know, the Bible says, love others as you love yourself. So some of us go, it's not okay to love myself. I need to hate myself. That's humility. No, humility is not to hate yourself. Humility is just not to think about yourself all the time. You were made by God. He loves you. He died for you. Right? Now I want you to get a picture of this. As you read this passage, he's saying it's not just about doing the right thing. It's about love. Makes sense. Jesus said all the commands, hang on, love God, love others. It's about love. And so he's dealing with a group of people that go, okay, I'll do what's right. Is it possible to do what's right without love? Yes, that's why Paul says you can know all mysteries and speak in tongues of angels and of men. You can sell your possessions and give to the poor. You can, offer your body to the flames. But if you hath not love, you're nothing. He's saying, listen, there is a group of people that see righteousness as I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this, I go here, I go there, I do this, I go to church, I tithe, I don't swear or chew or kiss girls who do. That was a saying. Is that offensive nowadays? I don't even know anymore. That was a saying from my age, and it wasn't offensive back then. It was true. I didn't kiss girls who chewed. It's terrible. Today I need to say, don't kiss guys who chew, too, if you're a guy. I mean, anyway, my point being is, it's about what I don't do. But he says, no, righteousness isn't just what you don't do. Holiness is not just about what you don't do, it's about what you do. See, holiness, again, has two concepts. I'm set apart from sin, and I'm set apart for God's work, for what God's about. And God's all about relationship, love for us, our love for one another. So he's saying here, it isn't just about being righteous. So the Pharisees, they were all about being righteous. They went to synagogue, right? And I remember the time when Jesus was in the synagogue and they're all reading their scrolls and they're doing all the church stuff back then as they understood it. And in there is a guy with a hand who's shriveled. And Jesus sees the guy whose hand is shriveled. And he points it out, and everybody's going, oh, he's going to heal him. He better not. The Pharisees are like, this is the Sabbath. He can't do it. And he goes, is it good to do something? Is it right to do something good for somebody on the Sabbath or not? You know, and the rules even had that if you found one of your cows in a ditch, you could get him out on the Sabbath. But you got a guy who's there, and he's handicapped his whole life, and Jesus wants to heal him, and they're mad at him about it. And the point being, there are people who can be in the right place doing the right things, but do not love anybody around them. He says, you want to know who's walking in the light? You want to know who walks with God? It's those who say no to sin. They don't walk in darkness, but they also love their neighbor. Now, here's what he does. By the way, he says, loves your brother and sister. Very important. God's desire is first and foremost those inside of the body of Christ, inside the family of God. Those are brothers and sisters. Some people go, well, we're all children of the Lord. All humans are children of God. No, we're not. We're a creation of God. We're made in his image, but you don't become a child of God until you have faith. It's through faith that you become a child of God. So he's talking here about believers. He's saying, that we love our brothers and sisters. That doesn't mean we don't care about the lost. We do. But as we care for brothers and sisters, we create an atmosphere of family that those who don't have that kind of family will see and want to be a part of. But it starts in here, in the household of God. Judgment starts in the household of God. And he says, who actually is one who belongs to the Lord, who's walking in the light? Go back to that verse 10. He says, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. So what is love? Go to 1 John 3:16. Just jump down the page just a little bit, six verses. Look what he says. This is how we know what love is. Again, they were throwing the word love all around. I love this, I love that. We do the same thing. He goes, well, this is what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So there's some people that go, I'm righteous, but they don't love. Some people go, I'm righteous, I don't do certain things, and I'm growing in that, and I do love. But he goes, wait a minute, let's define what love is. Love isn't just a concept. Oh, I love everybody in my church. Oh, I love everybody. Well, no, let's talk about what love is. Love doesn't just feel. Love's not just a concept. And he uses Jesus as an example. For God so loved the world that he gave. By the way, do you think there's any correlation between John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16? Notice what he says. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Verse 17. If anyone, here's going to actually give a tangible, practical thing that love looks like. He says, if anyone has material possession and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So here's his point. There's a lot of people that think, I'm doing what God wants because I abstain. Then there are people who go, well, I abstain, but I love everybody. Well, okay, what does that look like? Does it look like sacrifice? Is your life of sacrifice for believers? If you see someone in need, what do you do with your most tangible assets? Do you hold on to it for you? For your own enjoyment or your future safety? Now again, we just need to bring a little clarity. In other places, the scripture says if a man will not eat, will not work, he should not eat. He's not saying that if somebody refuses to do what they should, that we should enable them. In those cases, he said, no, let's teach them a lesson. They need to go work before they eat. In this case, he's talking about somebody's in a real need. They've done what they can. Their brothers and sisters, love actually does something. It cares for others at its own expense. And so what do you see here? What you see is God is asking us to be holy. John doesn't use those words, but these are that's the definition of what holiness is. God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What does that mean? He doesn't sin. He doesn't cause people to sin. He doesn't get sin. He can't be tempted. He's above all of the sinful parts, but he uses who he is for the good of others. He's holy. He abstains from certain things. He loves in certain ways. You see that, and we're told to do the same. Here's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. How do you know somebody is a Christ follower? Well, there's an event in their life where they made a decision to follow Jesus. And yes, there's an event that goes along with it. Baptism, repent, be baptized, every one of you. But it isn't just an event. There's a trajectory change. They were justified, declared righteous, but there's a process of sanctification. They are becoming holy as the Holy Spirit of God lives in them, and the Holy Scriptures is directing their steps. There is a change in their life when And if they sin, they're not proud of it. They don't ignore it. They don't act like it didn't happen. It grieves their spirit. And they're like, what did I do? And they try to make it right. And they're growing in holiness as the Holy One lives inside of them. All right, so let me just give you a couple of verses that are really key, practical things to think about as we close today. I love 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Listen to this. It says this. In a large house, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some are for common use. He's using an analogy here. We're in the household of God. We're a part of the family of God. And he says, in a household, there are some things that are for special use and some for, you know, everyday use. Those of us who grew up with a grandma who had crystal that only came out at a certain time, and it wasn't, you know, it wasn't a time where it was a great deal of fun because even the food that was good, you had to be so careful because if you broke that stuff, you were a dead man. Now he says, those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes made holy and useful to the master prepared to do any good work. Now, stop right there. He's saying, listen, you've got all different kind of articles in the house. And he says, some of us are using ourselves, our life, for mundane, everyday, human, regular purposes. We're so busy doing normal, everyday things that everybody else does that we don't have time. I mean, we get stuck in the, I won't do things, but I'm not in the, I'm going to be used by God for his purposes. You know, Ephesians 2:8, you're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift from God. So that no man should boast. And he goes on, but you're created anew in Christ Jesus for good works which God planned for you to do before time began. So we just haven't figured out that I'm actually not just abstaining from the world, I'm actually participating in the special things that God wants to do. We're so busy chasing the buck. Men and women now, so busy chasing all that stuff. So we have this house, that house. Meanwhile, we're so exhausted from that, we can't sit with a grandchild and point them to Jesus or our own kids half the time because we're so exhausted doing the things that everybody else needs to do or wants to do. We don't have time to actually be of special purpose to point people towards eternal things. To be holy means we understand opportunity cost. If I'm busy doing this, it means I don't have time to do that. Or if I'm so busy doing this at Mach 10, I only can do Mach 1 over here because I only have so much energy. And it's this Mach 1 thing that changes eternity, and that Mach 10 thing, nobody even will remember me. They'll have a little, you know, a little watch they might give you. They might clap for you on your retirement day. And meanwhile, your kids, your family, the things that matter most was left undone, and you can't change it. God could start with you where you are and rebuild something else, but a lot of regret comes with that. We're called to be a part of something holy. The Holy One decides what's holy, what's righteous, what's good. And we submit to him. His Holy Spirit does work in us. I love this verse too. This one right here, 1 Peter 4:10, it's one of my favorite ones. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received. What's he talking about? What gifts have you received? Your abilities, your time, your energy, your efforts, the things that you were, you know, God made you, knit you together in your mother's wombs. You have gifts and abilities, the air. I mean, listen, we rebelled against God. He could have snatched the whole thing up. No, he still holds it together, the beauty. Resources. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received from who? From God. Through others, for sure, but from God. To serve others as faithful managers. You're not an owner, you're a manager, steward. As faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So here's what he's saying. When we accept that what we have been given was given to us for a purpose, and that God graced us with things, gave us something we didn't deserve, not only for us, but so that those things could flow through us to others, God actually delivers grace to others through us. And he delivers grace to us through others, which is why this is so diabolical, that the enemy has made church something you go to rather than something you're a part of, where you know each other, you care about each other, you can see. Listen, if you cut yourself off from God's holy people and God uses his holy people to give grace to you, then you're not getting to live in the grace that God has for you because you separated yourself. And others are not getting the grace that he intended for them through you. And so we just kind of live in this graceless sort of life when God intended something so much more for us. Does this make any sense at all? We are called to be filled with his Holy Spirit, letting him guide us, walking with him, living by his holy scriptures, and living with his holy people. People who abstain from one thing and give another. And when we do, when we walk in the light and see us in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Where are you at today? If you haven't accepted Jesus, Jesus wants you. He knows you by name. You're not here by accident. Make your decision. Choose today. For those of you who are believers, if you're anything like me, you make mistakes so often. You blow it. You either get really down on yourself and see yourself as not worthy, or you get really used to your sin and you don't even feel it anymore. And we come here together again and again and again and say, God, we're yours. We love you. We want you. We need you. Thank you for pursuing us. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.